All right, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. I thought this evening what we would do is sort of go through in summary fashion and wind up our discussion of the first 14 verses of this passage before we move on to the latter half of the chapter. And Paul begins by saying, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" And I think we should remember here that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ underlies all of what Paul says. His crucifixion is central and basic, and clearly he is drawing an implication from the crucifixion of Christ that has great ramifications, or should have great ramifications, in the minds of the Galatians. The death of Christ would have been in vain if the law was the way to righteousness. I mean, we already had the law given by Moses. Why, for what reason, would the death of Christ be necessary if the law was sufficient? So I think that's at the core of what he's saying there, and calling their attention to the fact that Christ was set forth among them as crucified. "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" And I think this really recalls to mind what happened when Peter preached to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. And it also affirms what Paul said about the crucifixion of Christ when you read this passage from Acts 10. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and does and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins.' And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." And as we said last time, this was a special, obvious manifestation, I think, for the benefit of the circumcision. "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." So, in verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Such a beginning cannot result in an ending that depends on the fleshly keeping of the law." Verse 5, "Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Their current experience, in other words, bears out the fact that it is by the hearing of faith and not by the works of the law. And so does the example of Abraham, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know, verse 7, that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham, those whose relationship with God is based on faith rather than upon keeping of the law, are the true sons of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Not only do they follow Abraham's example of faith, but they are the direct beneficiaries of the promise God made to Abraham. They are a part, the Galatians are a part of the fulfillment of the very promise which Abraham believed. Verse 9, so those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So faith allies us with Abraham. And it does so on three grounds. First of all, we follow his example of believing. Second, we believe the same promise he believed concerning the coming Messiah. And third, the very promise Abraham believed opens up salvation to the Gentiles. In verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Of the works of the law simply means under the works of the law. Or in other words, depending upon the works of the law for salvation or for continued right standing with God, either one. Depending upon the works of the law for salvation or depending upon the works of the law for continued right standing with God. Neither initial salvation or sanctification is based upon law. And then are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The quotation is from the end of Deuteronomy chapter 27. If you want to turn there for just a moment. Cursed is the one, verse 26, of Deuteronomy 27, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. Now, apparently, Paul is quoting from the Septuagint rather from the Masoretic text. Now, the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that was done in Alexandria in Egypt by Jews approximately 100 years before the birth of Christ. The Masoretic text was done by a group of rabbis many centuries after the coming of Christ. The Masoretic text is Hebrew. The Septuagint is Greek. The Greek is the primary language, the language in which the Old Testament was written. But the Masoretic text is much later than the Septuagint text. In this case, apparently the Septuagint really represents the proper understanding, although the Masoretic text, which is our translation of, is not essentially in disagreement. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. By confirming, that means doing, confirming by doing. It's also possible that Paul was conflating verse 26 with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today. Observe carefully. So the meaning here is that they are to do the works of the law. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. in addition to the conclusive argument that he makes in verse 10, that you've got to do all that's in the law or you're under the curse, in addition, there is the word of the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2:4. The just by faith shall live. Life comes by faith. Justification unto life is by faith, which is what this really means. And no one is justified, that is, declared righteous by God, by virtue of the law. In verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. In other words, the law is not based on faith. Rather, the whole law system is based on doing. And for proof of this, Paul quotes Leviticus 18:5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. Which, if a man does, he shall live by them. In verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. How is it that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 to try to get a better focus on this. 'For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified.' Now, we should always remember that the Greek term Christ is just a translation of the Hebrew term Messiah. We preach Messiah crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. We preach Messiah crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Now, it's easy to see how Messiah crucified would be foolishness to the Greeks. I mean, the Greeks believed in success. And if you were putting forth a Savior who was crucified, that was just foolish, obviously. How can he be a Savior if he ended up on the cross? So Messiah crucified is just plain foolishness to the Greeks. You can see how the salvation of the Gentiles by faith depended on God convincing them, the Holy Spirit. Because in ordinary sense, there wasn't anything there for them to be convinced by. When you think about a Savior crucified. But it was really more of an obstacle to the Jews. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, I'll just begin reading verse 22. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land in which the Lord your God is giving you, the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Well, the Jews took that quite literally, as does the Apostle Paul. And the Jews said, look, you Christians are trying to get us to believe that this Jesus is the Messiah. What could be more shocking, more abominable than to contend such a thing? That the Jewish Messiah, the promised Messiah, is one who was hung upon a tree, and therefore, by the word of God, by the law, is accursed of God. How can you believe in him? This was a major stumbling block that prevented Jews from being Christians. Probably the major stumbling block. As late as 420 A.D., Jerome records a debate between a Jewish Christian named Jason and a Jew of Alexandria named Papiscus, in which the Jew is reported to have said that the execration or curse of God is that he is hanged. Speaking of Jesus. So, as far along down the road, as four centuries later, this is still a stumbling block to the Jews. So, all who do not do everything written in the law are under the curse of God, and all people who have ever lived on earth have failed to do all of the law, and therefore come under the law's curse, except for one person. And that one person kept the whole of the law perfectly. He did not breach a single thing in the whole law. But that one person, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, was taken and by wicked hands was crucified and slain and hung on a tree. And as a result of being crucified, and through no fault whatever of his own, that one person thus came under the curse of the law. Because the law says, he who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. But, by so doing, he was taking upon himself the curse of the law for us. He did not deserve the law's curse because he kept the law perfectly. But he received it nevertheless because wicked hands placed him upon that tree. We deserve the law's curse, but we do not receive it because he took it for us. And all of this is so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon all the Gentiles who have the faith of Abraham in the one who thus accomplished our redemption. Now let's turn again to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. In the latter part of chapter 27, we read this explicit cursing. See, the Jews were divided by tribes, six tribes on one side and six tribes on the other, in the valley in between. In an antiphonal manner, they had the curses coming from one side and the blessings coming from the other side. And these were the cursings and the blessings of the law. And from one side came the curses. Cursed is the one who makes a carved and molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, etc., etc. All through this series of curses, and these curses don't really exhaust the law. They're just a portion of it. Sort of representative. And then on the other side, the blessings. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, etc., etc. The blessings come from the keeping of the law. It all hinges on whether one keeps or does not keep the law. But note that the blessing spoken of here cannot come into being for fallen man. It's a reality in theory only, because fallen mankind can never qualify to receive the blessing. But fallen mankind qualifies completely to receive the cursing of the law. But here in Galatians, we are enabled to escape the totality, or escape totally, the inevitable cursing of the law, because the second Adam, the Messiah, who is the only man on earth to ever earn the blessing of the law, instead took the law's curse on our behalf. And so we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, because Christ took the curse of the law for us. Now, this is what Paul is saying here in this passage. Well, let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for the glorious revelation of the gospel of Christ. And we acknowledge how terribly we were in need of that revelation, to have our eyes opened and our blindness removed, to be able to see that indeed we are law violators and without hope and without any possibility of salvation, or based in any way upon the law. But that Christ has kept the law on our behalf, and in Him there is a perfect salvation, and that He has borne the curse of the law by being hung upon a tree, dying in our place and on our behalf. And we praise you and thank you for this wonderful gospel of redemption. In His name we pray. Amen.